Okay. Hey there. How are we? Yeah, all right. How are we, moms? Moms, mother figures, people that are doing the daggone thing when it comes to child rearing. I'd be remiss without saying Happy Mother's Day to you all. So Happy Mother's Day. And I just want to thank you for all those like mom hacks and all that superpower that you all bring to the table that really just holds families together, makes life a little bit easier on us. As far as I'm concerned, you guys are sheroes. You hear what I'm saying? So Happy Mother's Day. I hope the people in your life pull out all the stops and do it up for you today. And if they don't, well, they're just wrong. Okay, so you heard it first from me, but Happy Mother's Day. My mom, in order for me to see my mother, she lives out of state, so one of the things that I have to do to get to her is I gotta wade through what I call beltway traffic, if you know what I'm talking about. You tracking with me? Little beltway traffic, and this isn't the Baltimore Beltway, which is a version of traffic. This is the beltway. Like, this is the legitimate beltway that'll get you from Maryland to Virginia. And so hear me on this. We live 88 miles away from my folks, and sometimes it takes about 88 days to get there. You hear what I'm saying? So this, as far as I'm concerned, is like next level traffic. But a few years back, I ran into something that was even more next level than the Beltway, and I was living in Central America at the time, and we had a long day. It was hot, it was tiresome, and I was driving the half mile drive from our base camp, as we called it, to my house, this little farmhouse that I was living in at the time, and I loved driving there because to get there, you needed four wheel drive. And the road wasn't really a road. It was more of a path that people with four-wheel drive vehicles drove on. So I'm whipping around this corner like I had done about a million times, and I'm getting ready to go up this hill. And that's when I see this strategically placed pile of rocks. And when I say rocks, I'm talking about some straight-up boulders. And so I throw my truck into park, and being the genius that I am, I hop out and I grab the first one. So I'm like, this ain't holding me back. And I grab it and I throw it. And I grab the next one and I throw it. And then I look over my shoulder and I find out what I'm up against. Well, evidently, there's this thing called a huelga. Basically, it's a mass, like, nationwide protest that occurs in the country of Guatemala every so often, because there was a period of about 50 or 60 years of civil war that all came to a close in 1996, and somebody didn't pay somebody, and they're still fighting about it. And so when they fight about it, they dial it all the way up when it comes to traffic, and they shut down every road, even roads that don't look like roads. So I look over my shoulder, and I just see this little Guatemalan man, and I'm thinking, all right, maybe he's going to help. And then he stands up, and he has a machete, and he's tapping it on his leg. And so I'm just here to tell you, if you're ever in traffic and you see somebody with a machete tapping it on their leg, that's the universal sign that it's time to go. Like, it's time to K-turn or U-turn or whatever kind of turn you need to make and just get up out of there. But the reason I'm telling you this story is because I'm convinced that there are times in our lives where we're just trying to get somewhere. All you're doing is you're trying to get ahead, you're trying to move forward, and there's something or someone that's seemingly holding you back. You know, you're trying to take a step forward and something or someone is in your way. Or maybe you feel like you're just on mission. You have such clarity in your life right now that you're on mission and what you're being met with is opposition. And I'm convinced that sometimes it's not really until we have a sense of mission that the opposition can be revealed. And so we're going to take a look at a story today that I believe highlights some intense opposition, but it doesn't just highlight opposition. It highlights a way through which we should navigate opposition. And so to get us started, I believe that there are two general responses, two general tactics or go-to moves that we employ when it comes to opposition. And I think the first one is retaliation. And I think the second one is retreat. I think when we face opposition, sometimes we retaliate and sometimes we retreat. And so when we operate in retaliation mode, what we're really doing is we're operating from a place of defeat. Because I'm convinced that retaliation almost every time is in response to loss. You don't retaliate against somebody unless you've lost something, unless they've done something to you. And so I'm convinced of this, that people who are operating from a posture of defeat have to defeat people to feel like they're winning. If you're operating from a place of defeat, you're really just operating from a deficit. And what you're stuck doing is always trying to prove yourself or convince people that you're worth it or convince people that you're right or convince people that you're significant and that you matter. Or you're just simply trying to prove that you're right and the people in your life are wrong. And so I'm going to ask you this simple question. Do you want to be right or do you want to be in a relationship? You got any married folks in the house? Do you want to be right or do you want to be in a relationship? It's Mother's Day, okay? Stop trying to be right and start trying to be in a relationship. Because I'm convinced that there are seasons of life where you just can't be both. You can't be right and in a relationship. I'm not saying that there aren't times where you should be right and you should say what's right and you should do what's right. But the two oft times don't go hand in hand. So do you want to be right or do you want to love people? That's another way of looking at that. Now the other MO that we employ when we're navigating opposition, it's not retaliation, it's retreat. And this is when somebody sees rear ends and elbows from you in response to opposition. You roll out, you run, you break camp. And what you end up doing is you start blaming people and pointing fingers. And ultimately you end up carrying around a lot of burdens and a lot of baggage because you never really process your pain. You never really deal with what you're going through. And ultimately when you're retreating, setbacks become stopping points. Setbacks will bring you to an absolute halt in life. And when we go into retreat mode, I'm convinced that we're more so going into a mode of fear, right? We're operating from a posture of fear. And here's what fearful people do. They forfeit things. They give things up, right? Because fear, here's what it does. It steals your strength. It steals your joy. It interrupts your initiative. It distracts you from your destination. It steals your focus. And it really causes you to misinterpret the mission that you thought you were on or you're supposed to be on in life. And so in the face of opposition, I think retaliation, it causes us ultimately to lose sight of who we are, and then we end up fighting for things that just aren't worth fighting for. And I think when we retreat, we lose sight of where we're going, and we end up forfeiting things that we're really supposed to be fighting for. So how do you navigate? Think about your own life. How do you navigate opposition? Do you retaliate? Do you retreat? What's your MO? What do you do? And the bigger question is, does it work? Is it making your life better? Is it making the lives of the people that you're doing life with better? And what if there was a better way? Look, I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking for a better way to deal with and to navigate and to respond to opposition. Because one thing that I don't want to happen to me in the face of opposition, I don't want it to get the best of me. And I know that opposition, every single time, it creates tension and stress and anxiety and fear, and it causes us to lose sight of who we are and where we're going. And so I'm here to tell you this, do not lose heart. If you are a follower of Jesus, do not lose heart, because there is a better way of dealing with opposition, because Jesus can operate through opposition, and what he does with it is he can create opportunity. And sometimes he uses opposition in our lives to reorient our priorities. Sometimes he uses opposition in our life to help us refocus on the things that really matter. Now, earlier this week, it was actually Sunday, I got in contact with a guy that I used to play baseball with in college, and the reason why we were contacting each other is because we had received some really devastating news in that one of our teammates, 37 years old, he dropped dead on Sunday. And so the news we received is that we were never going to see him again. We were never going to hear his laugh again. We were never going to experience him again. And just a couple years prior, we had this reunion. This was 2 years ago. We all flew out to Omaha, Nebraska, and we watched the College World Series together because the team that we all played on was in the College World Series. And it was a great reunion. But when we left, not one of us was thinking this is the last time we're ever going to see our former teammate and friend. But literally on Sunday, we got news that that's the reality that we're facing. That's the opposition that we're up against. And so the reason why I'm sharing the story of the passing of someone that all of us could agree was far too young, the reason why I'm sharing that is because whether or not you're a follower of Jesus and whether or not you're at a place in life where you feel like it's time to recalibrate and figure out how to deal with opposition because opposition's not really getting the better of you and maybe you think like you know how to navigate it, there's one opposition, and I'm sorry to break it to you, it's sobering, and it's a reality that no one can outrun. And that opposition is something that all of us face regardless of what we believe. And that opposition that I'm talking about is death. No one can retaliate against it and win, and no one can retreat from it and outrun it. And so death, it's the ultimate opposition that human beings like you and I face. And it lurks in the background. It's always there, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. And it's influencing the decisions that we make and the moves that we make. And even if we don't feel it, the reality of death is there. And every once in a while it comes knocking at the door because you lose someone that you care about. And it causes you to think. And it causes you to consider, am I doing things today that are going to matter tomorrow? Am I investing in relationships? Am I investing my time, or am I just spending it? And it causes you to consider, is what I'm doing today, does it really matter? Now hear this, because this is big news. When Jesus rose from the dead, here's what happened. He completely and utterly disarmed death. Come on, somebody, wake up. When he rose from the dead, he completely disarms death. And right now, it might look like we cannot outrun death, but because of Jesus, we can outlive it. It might look like we can't outfight and outmaneuver the opposition, but because of Jesus, we can overcome it. It might look like we cannot overcome the opposition sometimes, but bottom line, because of Jesus, we can outlast it. Amen? Amen. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to clap in church. Come on. Look, the opposition cannot overpower us, and here's why. Because Jesus, once and for all, overpowered the opposition. And here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't eliminate the opposition in our lives, but what he does is he disarms it so that it can no longer destroy us. He empowers us so that we can overcome it. And look, the proof of the power of Jesus in the life of someone who's following Jesus is not the absence of opposition. It's the ability to overcome it. All right, we're waking up. We're waking up. And bottom line, here's how we overcome opposition. We overcome opposition with Jesus' power. Go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. I'm in verse 8. And that's where we read, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some from what is called the Freedmen's Synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, came forward and disputed with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom he was speaking. Now, Stephen, if you rewind back to the beginning of chapter 6, and this is actually where we were last week, he's one of seven people who were appointed to move into leadership roles, and this was all in response to some conflict that had broken out in the church. You see, there was a bit of a perfect storm in that there was exponential growth happening. You had diversity pouring into the church all at the same time. And then there was a leadership shortage that kind of highlighted all of these things. And so conflict arose. And so the senior leaders of the church appointed seven leaders to operate in a new calling, in a new ministry. And what that in effect did is it allowed the church to stay focused, to keep moving in the mission that they were on, to spread the message of Jesus to the world. And so lives, because of this move, lives continued to be changed in the city of Jerusalem, continued to see transformation. The church continued to grow and multiply. But something shifts. There's a shift in the atmosphere or in the climate in Jerusalem because the storyline takes a bit of a turn. And so they're up against not internal conflict in the confines of the church. This is opposition coming from the outside. These aren't cantankerous church folks at this point. These are straight up outwardly opposed outsiders. And so for Stephen, this is the next level of life. It's the next level of ministry. And so oftentimes, the next level of life, what it really requires on our part is next level faith. Oftentimes, the new position that we're transitioning into, really what it requires is a new power. And I'm here to tell you that God supplies exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. And that's what I want you to see. I want you to see how God is supplying Stephen with exactly what he needs for the season that he's in. Because God's supply always matches the season you're in. And I say that because we read somewhere, and I'm horrible with Bible citations, so forgive me, but it's in there that his grace, you know what it's sufficient for? It's sufficient for the daily. Like on the daily, it is sufficient for you, right? Whether it's a season of scarcity or a season of surplus, whether it's a season of opposition or a season of opportunity, God doesn't ask for more from you without first supplying more for you. Can I get an amen? Because his power, you know what it's made perfect? In our weakness. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And I think that it's this new power that Stephen is filled with that allows him to face opposition from this religious mob that really doesn't relent. They pull out all the stops. They end up attacking Stephen. And what we're going to see, and I want you to sit on this for a few seconds. When you have power, when you have the power of Jesus alive and working in you, you don't have to prove yourself. Amen? Think of it like this, moms. When you have power enough to stare across the room at your ornery child and stop them in your tracks, you don't need to prove yourself. They know. They know. And if you haven't used that superpower, moms, do it today at some point. Because you need to be walking in that. You need to be walking in that. And so Stephen, we read, he's full of grace and he's full of Jesus' power. He's not full of himself and he's not full of insecurity. And he's not using his next, you know, post on social media to try to paint a picture of himself because he's trying to prove himself. He knows who he is and he knows where he's going, so he knows exactly what to do. He's not operating in his power. He's operating in Jesus' power. And look, the opposition is no match for Stephen, we read. They can't hold their own with Stephen. And the reason why the opposition is no match for Stephen is because the opposition is no match for Jesus. And they get so frustrated. They get so frustrated, they stop trying to be right. And all they want to do is win. All they want to do is silence Stephen. You ever been at that place in your life where you're just so frustrated, you don't even know what you're saying anymore? You have no idea what you're saying. You've lost sight of saying something that's right. You just want to win. You've been there. Come on, stop playing. All right, check out verse 11. Let's read on. It says, then, Because they dial it up, and hopefully you've never done this just because you were trying to win. If you did, we'll have a prayer response team at the end, and you can pray that out because you need to. It says, then they persuaded some men to say, and I'm in verse 11, we heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. So they came, dragged him off, and took him to the Sanhedrin. Basically, that's like the religious Supreme Court. And so they also presented false witnesses who said, this man does not stop speaking blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that Jesus, this Nazarene, will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. Look, this is all-out mob at this point. This is mafia-esque. This is organized crime. It's illegal what they're doing. They're paying people off at the top to tell lies about people at the bottom. This is something that some of us maybe we've dealt with or are dealing with, or maybe we feel like as a society we're dealing with. This is what's going on. This is a totally different level of opposition. It's all out bribery. It's slander. It's lies. And then they don't just say these things about Stephen. They drag Stephen to the highest court in the land, to the mafia boss of this religious Supreme Court, and he's standing there face to face up against what he knows to be false accusations. But here's what Stephen doesn't do. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't fight back. And he doesn't retreat. And the reason why he doesn't is because when you have power, you don't have to prove yourself. When you have power, you don't have to prove yourself. When you're walking in victory, the victory that Jesus has secured for you, you cannot be defeated. Come on, somebody. And check out verse 15. It says, and all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. All right, this is different. This is different. This is what's going on. It's there because it happened. Luke records it because it happened. And what we're reading there is there's just something visibly different about Stephen. All right? I know you know this look. Like when your significant other or the people that you're closest to, when they go there and they're that mad, they get like that. I don't know how it is for you, but there's like this wrinkle that can appear above a person's forehead. Squinting of the eyes. Grinding of the teeth. Okay? All right? And if you're not married, get ready because maybe it'll happen in a season that you're going to go into. But there's something visibly different. Stephen's not stressed out. He's not anxious. He's not fearful. He's not showing any of the signs that we show when we're up against opposition, right? He's calm. The power of God is in Stephen, and the favor of God is on Stephen. And I'll say this in the face of your foe, all you need is the favor of God. Come on, somebody. Because God's supply always, it always matches the season you're in. Can you see how God is giving Stephen exactly what he needs for the season of life he's in? And so at face value, you might read a story like this and just say, hey, I'm not really there. That's not really where I'm at. I'm not up against the high court or the mob or the mafia. I don't feel like anyone's trying to get me. So I want to pitch something to you. Right? You don't have to be facing an angry mob to walk in Jesus' power. You don't have to be up against what seems to be very stark and powerful opposition to walk in Jesus' power. You don't have to wait for your life to bottom out to walk in Jesus' power. I'm convinced of this, that you need to start walking in Jesus' power through those little, seemingly insignificant and minuscule oppositions that you're facing in the day-to-day. Right? When your two-year-old's having a meltdown about something you can't even put a finger on. Come on. Somebody relate with me. Okay? Because that's what's going on in my home. All right? And I don't even know how to explain it. But you need it in those day-to-day oppositions. And here's why. Because they add up and they compile. And all of a sudden, you're facing what's not a literal mob, but a proverbial mob of opposition because you're tired and you're exhausted and you're stressed out because you've been walking through opposition thinking you can handle it on your own power, with your own wisdom, with your own might, and now all of a sudden you realize that you can't. So I want to encourage you, walk in Jesus' power through the little things. Because that's where we live. We live through a bunch of little things. This experience that Stephen's having, it's like this mountaintop experience. It's an outlier. Not everybody's going to go through that, but you are going to go through some little things that'll really stretch you, that'll get the best of you if you don't navigate them well. And I'm convinced of this, that Jesus will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. And look, know this, that what's hard for you, it might be easy for someone else. Who cares? Don't get caught in the comparison trap. Don't play that game, comparing your circumstances to someone else's or weighing your opposition against someone else's. Look, Jesus' love cannot be exhausted. His mercy is endless. His grace is new every morning. And his faithfulness can overpower any form of opposition we face, whether great or small. Look, Jesus doesn't want you operating in your own strength. He wants you to experience life and to experience it abundantly. And the only way you do that is through walking in Jesus' power. He doesn't want us operating from a place of defeat. He wants us operating from a posture of victory. And I believe that this is what sets Stephen apart in the face of opposition. He's not operating from a place of defeat. He's walking in victory. And even though it looks like he's going to be defeated, it's like one on a million. Come on, guys. He's in court. He ain't getting out of that situation. It looks like he's going to be defeated, but he's walking in victory because Jesus has somehow disarmed all of the opposition in that room that day. And so the high priest asks Stephen a question. He'd been accused of basically insulting, blaspheming all of Israel's tradition and all of Israel's history. And the two big points of contention for these high priests and these religious leaders were the law and the temple. They had centered everything in their lives around how to live and then where to celebrate God. The law and the temple. And so they ask him, is this true? And what Stephen does is kind of crazy. Because he doesn't defend his reputation. He doesn't even say, no, it's not true. Like, out the gate, he could have just said, not guilty, right? He could have just said that and then kind of, you know, said some other things and maybe defended his reputation a little bit. But what he does is he shows them. He's aiming at showing them Jesus' perfect reputation. So he's not defending his reputation. He wants them to see Jesus' perfect reputation. And he goes on to outline all of Israel's history from Abraham all the way to Jesus. And he calls Jesus the just one, right? And he's not doing this because these people don't know their own history. He's doing this because these people believe things about God that are inconsistent with who God is and how God has revealed himself throughout the course of history. And so he takes his audience all the way back to Abraham. He takes them all the way back to Abraham and he shows them that before there was ever a temple, before there was ever a holy place, there was a holy God. Before there was ever a holy law, there was a holy people. And he shows them that God met a man named Abraham right where he was. Abraham wasn't crying out to God. Abraham, for lack of a better term, because I don't know what you hear when I say this, he was a pagan. He was out there doing his own thing. Amidst his brokenness, his spiritual confusion, his doubts about the existence of God or who God was, that's where God met him. And he didn't just meet him there. He delivered a promise to Abraham that would change absolutely everything. And ultimately, what that promise is, that God is promising to get people out of the lives that they feel trapped in. He's promising to give people like us freedom from our past and a fresh start. He's promising to give broken people a new identity. He's promising to give people who feel isolated and left out and marginalized and abused and victimized a place to belong, a place where you don't have to prove yourself or fight for acceptance or fight for approval, a place where you won't have to retaliate or retreat because it's a place of refreshing. And what he's showing them is wherever God is holy. Whoever God is with is holy. And he's showing them that God is for people. He's not against them. And he's showing them that you don't have to earn your keep with God. And he's also showing them that God makes the huge promise as he's navigating them through Israel's history. And it's complicated. And they were up against some hatred and racism and some opposition that nobody thought they were going to get out of. But God is right there with him. He's right there with Abraham. And throughout centuries, he's right there with every single one of his people. He shows up amidst opposition and struggle so that it doesn't get the best of us. And every time he shows them, every time it looks like the opposition is going to get the upper hand, victory is his and the best is yet to come, because the proof of the power of Jesus in our lives is not the absence of opposition, it's the ability to overcome it. Stephen is showing us that Jesus' love, it cannot be exhausted. His mercy is endless. His grace is new absolutely every morning. And that his faithfulness every single time overpowers the opposition that we face. And look, the greatest opportunities in our lives, sometimes they're only a result of the greatest opposition. And he's showing us that Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon, all the prophets, what they were doing is they were signaling the way forward and pointing to Jesus, the ultimate promise. They were pointing to Jesus, the answer to our opposition, the way out of what we're going through, the way into a new life, the way through pain and into purpose, the way through opposition and into opportunity, the way out of the past and into the future. Stephen's message really wasn't that complicated. It really wasn't. In essence, what he's saying is, you're trying to save yourselves. You're trying to muscle it with your own might. You're trying to overpower the opposition with your own power. With all this ritual and all this tradition, all this effort, and it's making you tired. And it's stressing you out, and it's got you trying to kill me at this point. You're anxious because you're busy. And you know what you're busy doing? You're busy trying to prove yourself. And when you're busy trying to prove yourself, you're not walking in power. Stephen is saying to them, look, I get it. The traditions that you have, they're important. Moses, he's important. The temple, it's important. But he's saying the reason why they're important is because they signal Jesus. They point to Jesus. Look, Jesus didn't come to destroy the temple. That wasn't the central message that Stephen was preaching that day. He came to replace it. And he didn't come to change the law. He came to fulfill it. And the people Stephen is speaking to, they're so wrapped up in this belief. And we get so wrapped up sometimes in this belief that everything hinges on our ability, that everything hinges on our success, that everything hinges on our performance, that everything hinges on how our kids behave when we take them to Target. Why are we even taking them to Target anyway? Come on. That's just silliness. And they're at the, like, I was out with my kids yesterday, and we're at the register, and we're Mother's Day shopping, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing, and we're curating amazing gifts for an amazing woman. Amen? All right? And we get to the cash register, and I have this little two-year-old, and I love her to death, but she is like a tyrant sometimes. And I'm coaching her, because the line's long, because other people are doing what we're doing. And I'm like, hey, we're going to get there. And you're going to take this little box, and you're going to hand it to the cashier. And she's like, no. And I'm like, all right, it's about to be on like some Donkey Kong. So we get there, and I have to grab the box from her, because I ain't letting the cashier do that to my child. That'd be traumatic for the rest of her life. And I give it to him, and she throws herself on the floor, and I just look at the guy, and I'm like, I can't believe you made us do that. That is so offensive to me. And he smiled back, because he knows where we're at in life. But bottom line, we get wrapped up in trying to perform, to prove something. And Stephen is saying, look, for a really long time, Israel has been trying to prove something to God. And all God's been trying to do throughout all of this is prove his love for people. That's all he's been trying to do, and you've missed the point. And here's why that can be a tough message. Here's why the gift, the free gift of grace can be a tough message. Because ultimately, here's what the gospel says. It says we're so broken we can't fix anything. Tell me you would receive that if someone you loved walked up to you and said, hey, you're so broken, you can't fix anything. All I'm saying is, I'm like, all right, that honey-do list, throw that away. Cancel that. Got to hire somebody for that. But it takes humility to receive a message like that. That's why it's hard. It takes humility to ask for help. It takes humility to ask for directions when you're lost, guys. Come on. That's why I love GPS. I love my that little Maps app or whatever you're wheeling with these days. Keep it on there. Right? It takes humility to admit that you're wrong and that you've burned people and that you've hurt people and that you've caused legitimate pain in other people's lives. And it takes real humility to admit that someone's done that to you and you need help. You need to recover. You need to heal. It takes humility, real humility, to receive the love of Jesus. And Stephen is telling them this, and this is what I believe is a real takeaway for us. He's saying, either you're going to do two things with your life. Either you're going to strive unceasingly to the point of exhaustion, or you're going to rest in Jesus' love. We're either going to build our lives on things and relationships and accolades and success and traditions that eventually will fail us, or we're going to build our lives on the unfailing love of Jesus. Look, here's what Stephen's trying to show them about the temple and the law. If the temple and the law have their ultimate end in Jesus, no harm can be done to the temple or the law. Because no harm can be done to Jesus. He's invincible. And if Jesus is your end and your truth, no harm can be done to you. Come on, somebody. If your identity is in Jesus, nothing can change that. If your hope is in Jesus, nothing can change your destiny. Because what happened on the cross, hear me when I say this, it can't be outdone and it can't be undone. Come on, somebody. And this is where it gets really, really weird. Because we're talking about not retaliating and not retreating. And Stephen goes hard in the paint. Verse 51. Here's his opener. And you continue so bullheaded. Look, if you're trying to win an argument with somebody, I don't know if this is the best way to do it. Doesn't sound very winsome. But this is what God inspired Stephen to say. And here's why. He's dealing with people who had seen all the signs, who'd seen all the wonders. They had all the details that they needed to make an educated decision, but something was missing. And he was saying, you're so stubborn. Calluses on your hearts and flaps on your ears. You can't even hear what God's trying to say to you. You can't even see what God's trying to do to you. He's still painting a picture of grace. He's saying, hey, you're only as far from God as you want to be. You're the one that's in the way. And what he's ultimately saying is, hey, your beef, it's not with me. It's with God. He's saying you're deliberately making a decision to just ignore the Holy Spirit, to ignore what God's doing. And over the ages, this is what your ancestors did. They brought heat on every messenger that God ever brought. Your ancestors killed anyone who dared talk about the coming of Jesus. This is what Stephen is outlining for them. And he's saying to them, you've kept the family tradition as traitors and murderers. Every last one of you. This is a hard message. He said, you had that thing that you value, God's law. You had it handed to you by angels. It was gift wrapped and you just squandered it. Look, this is far from soft. This is hard as nails. And it's a hard truth and it stings these people so hard that they do retaliate. They rage, they get loud, they get violent. And so look, when opposition comes, the cue is not to run or retaliate as far as we're concerned. Stay focused on Jesus, because the only way you're going to outlive opposition is through Jesus' presence. Listen to verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, this is in response to an angry mob that basically wants to kill him at this point. He looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, and he says this out loud. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This is Jesus showing up amidst the opposition. He's not on the margin. He's not on the sideline. He's not scrolling through his news feed, throwing up like sad face emojis and trying to relate to us that way. He's not operating at a distance. He's visible. Stephen can see him. Stephen is experiencing Jesus' presence. And what we see when Stephen sees Jesus, we see Jesus supplying everything Stephen needed right when he needed. Jesus will show up amidst the opposition, because we need the power of Jesus to overcome opposition, and we need the presence of Jesus to outlive opposition. We outlive opposition through Jesus' presence. And it might be hard. It might be hard for us to see that, because this is a different kind of story. And a lot of times when we're going through it, we don't feel Jesus' presence. We feel like we're drowning in our circumstances. And this story, it really takes a tragic turn. And it looks like Stephen has bit off more than he can chew, and he's drowning in his circumstances. Because look, these aren't empty threats. You know, you rewind back in the book of Acts, and you see some threats that were made at church leaders. You know, it was overnighter in jail. Hey, guys, cool it on the Jesus talk. You know, you can't really do that in this town. This isn't an overnighter, and this is not a slap on the wrist, and it's not a flogging or a basic beat down. It's not just a mandate to stop talking about Jesus. It erupts and becomes all-out illegal, void of any due process whatsoever, murder of a man named Stephen. This lynch mob is raging, and they're yelling, and they drag Stephen out of the city, and they start pelting him with rocks. And when they start, they can't really get their arm into it or their back into it, so they take off their coats. And you guys can relate. I can relate to this. I went out and skipped rocks with my kids the other day, and we're skipping rocks, and I had a coat on, and I was like, all right, enough of this coat. Take the coat off. We skip a few more rocks, and I'm like, you see that buoy out there about 100 yards away? It's time to start hitting that. Right? So these people were serious. They were in it to win it. They weren't going to relent until Stephen breathed his last breath. But listen to what my man Stephen says. He doesn't retaliate and he doesn't retreat. This is the conclusion of his sermon, the conclusion of his message. As the rocks rain down, here's what Stephen prays. Jesus, take my life. Jesus, I'm safe in you. Jesus, my life in your hands can't be taken away. That's what Stephen is saying. And then he says this. And this is the message of messages. In the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, in the face of his murder. Here's what he says about the people murdering him. Jesus, don't blame them for this sin. Don't blame them. That's the last thing he said. And then he died. So don't get hung up on Stephen's death. Please don't. Because if you do, you're going to miss the power of Jesus at work in people like us. Look, when Jesus rose from the dead, he completely disarmed the power of death. And right now, in this story, it looks like Stephen ain't outrunning death. And in our lives, it looks like we can't outrun death, but we can outlive it because of Jesus. And in our lives, it looks like we can't outlast the opposition, but we can outlast the opposition because of Jesus. And it might look like that we can't overrun the outrun the opposition, but because of Jesus, we will outrun the opposition. The opposition can't overpower us because Jesus has overpowered it. We outlive opposition through Jesus' presence. Look, death always looks like a tragedy, but Jesus loves taking tragedy and turning it into triumph. Because of Jesus, loss becomes gain. Hear what Jesus said. He said, listen carefully. unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is, destroys that life. But if you let go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. Look, a life without opposition, ultimately it's a life without growth. The greater the opposition, the greater the outcome. And a life without loss is a life without gain. Look, God proves his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. God proved his love for us through loss. Through the loss that Jesus suffered, we gained absolutely everything. So Stephen, here's what happens. He becomes the first martyr. And exactly like Jesus, he doesn't retaliate. He doesn't retreat. He doesn't operate from a place of defeat. He walks in victory. He had power, so he had absolutely nothing to prove. And so he asked Jesus, he said, Jesus, prove your love for my murderers. Prove your love to them, Jesus. Stephen suffered loss so that the people murdering him that day could have an opportunity to gain life in Jesus. Stephen suffered loss that day so that many would find life in Jesus. And it's only as the story unfolds, if we stop there, we don't see this, but as the story of Acts unfolds, we see how this is a catalyst. This freaked people out. It took the church, and you know what it did to the church? It drove them out of Jerusalem. And you know what Jesus told the church? Don't just hang out in Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They were still in Jerusalem. The mission hadn't moved beyond Jerusalem. God used this opposition to create opportunity for people outside of Jerusalem. And as the church mobilized and moved to Samaria and Judea and eventually to the ends of the earth, to Severn, Maryland, as the mission moved, lives have been transformed. Because Jesus, every single time in the face of opposition, he creates opportunity. In Jesus, it's never loss, it's always gain. And when Stephen breathed his last breath, what that did, in essence, is it just launched the mission even further. And people from nations and races and ethnicities that never would have known Jesus had an opportunity to meet Jesus. Look, what we learn when Stephen says, hey, Jesus, my life is safe in your hands. And what we learn when Stephen says, hey, Jesus, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. These are people that are hopeless. They need hope. What we see there is that God does not retaliate against us, and he does not retreat from us, but he faces opposition with us, and he faced the ultimate opposition for us. Come on, somebody. And so look, I don't know what you're up against today. I don't know what opposition in your life looks like. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm not telling you to embrace it. I'm telling you to find Jesus so that you can walk through it. And so if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you don't know how you're going to get out of what you're going through, I want to invite you to come forward during this last song. Our prayer response team is going to be available on either side of this stage. And they're going to move up here now so that they're ready for you. And I want to challenge you and just ask you and encourage you. Let Jesus face opposition for you. Let him take on your opposition, because that's what he does. So that it doesn't get the best of you. Let Jesus do what Jesus does. Let him change you. And look, you don't have to bring anything to the table. The only thing you have to do is respond with humility. The only response that the gospel warrants, that the free gift of grace warrants, is one where you say, hey, Jesus, I need help. I need your help. I can't do this on my own. And so I'm encouraging you, if that's where you're at today, if you're at a place in life where you know you can't, you've tried everything you could possibly try, I'm asking you, try Jesus. Try Jesus. Because look, you're going to face a season, if you're not in one now, where the circumstances look like Stephen's. And it looks like the opposition is going to get the best of us. But I can tell you this, as followers of Jesus, we know that because of Jesus, the opposition will never get the best of us, because the best is yet to come. The opposition we face now is nothing compared to the outcome that we will experience later, because the opposition has an expiration date, but you and I, we do not. We can overcome the opposition with Jesus' power, and we can outlive opposition through Jesus' presence. This is us.